say that the most miserable man on this earth is a lost man. But that isn't true. The most miserable man on this earth is somebody who professes Christ as his Savior and never comes to understand that he's kept by the power of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. You don't know how thankful I am of that. If I believe that after I was saved, I had to live a certain lifestyle, I had to keep a certain set of rules, I had to follow a certain pattern in my life, and if I deviated from that a certain amount, that in spite of the fact that I had my faith in Jesus to save me, I'd go to hell. I'm extremely thankful that I understand what grace is. And grace is what you call dynamis. It's called the power. The power that keeps us is the dynamis of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the reason I serve him. It's the reason I continue to serve him. It's the reason I have a rest and a peace in my heart and in my life. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, Peter makes it very plain. He says, "Blessed, marvelous, wonderful, exceptional, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," that's abundant grace, abundant mercy. You're saved by mercy. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by anything you do, anything that your life exhibits. You're saved by his abundant mercy, his grace, unbelievable, unmerited favor, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a hope of the millennial reign. I have a hope of reigning with Christ. I have a hope of a heavenly home. And I have a hope that by faithfulness I will be allowed to live in the immediate proximity of Christ. I have that hope. It was all made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the reason it's a lively and living hope is because I know that I'm saved. I know that I was saved according to his abundant mercy. And I know what keeps me. I know what saved me, and I know what keeps me, and it's not myself. If there were anything I could do to lose my salvation, if there were anything I could do to keep it, I would never be certain. I would never have any rest. I would not have a lively hope. It would be something that would be contingent on my doing something and keeping on doing it until the day I died, and my life would be absolutely miserable. Even if I knew Christ as my Savior and I thought that he did not keep me by his power, but that after I was saved, I could do something to maintain my salvation, I would be absolutely miserable because I would never know if I had done it to the degree that would allow me to keep it. And I would be the most miserable man on the earth. He says, this is what you're saved to, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's the born again life. That's when Christ comes to live in you. That's what the dynamis is. Dynamis is Christ in you. It's the power of Christ in you. It's the power of God in you. Here's what you're saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's there. It's real. Positively. Absolutely. It's not going to go away. It's there. It's absolutely there. You say, well, if it's reserved in heaven for me, why should I be faithful? How much of it do you want? You're going to heaven. How much of it do you want? Is it worth living for Christ? Is it worth putting up a fight against the flesh? Is it worth daily battling against the flesh? Is it worth repenting of your sins as you commit them and being restored to Christ's favor? You can never lose the dynamis, the dynamis, the power of Christ in you. But is it worth it? Do you care where you live in heaven? It's reserved in heaven for you. You're going there because you're kept by the dynamis of Christ. Who are kept by the power. There's your word. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How I thank God for this verse 5. I mean, I thank God from the depths of my soul. Who are kept by the power, dynamis. That's what keeps me. If I had to be kept by my works, by my faithfulness, by degree of righteousness, by how much I responded to the Spirit of Christ, if I had to rely on that, I would never know whether I had made it or had not made it, and my life would be absolutely miserable. It would be a frantic trying to please God all my life, never knowing whether or not I was going to heaven. This is what keeps me. This is what keeps all of you that have come to Christ and trusted him. A lot of people are afraid if you teach them that, if they believe that, they'll go out and do anything they want. Well, that's true, and sometimes they do. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, if you can't serve a God that keeps you by his power, you wouldn't serve one that you had to work for, who are kept by the power, dynamis, of God through faith. You were saved by grace through faith. It's his power that keeps you unto salvation. You don't keep yourself. And here's the joy of it, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're going to stand in heaven in a glorified body by the dynamis of God through faith in his Son unto salvation, ready to be unveiled, uncovered in the last time. You will be there. You will be in a glorified body. You will be rejoicing. You will live forever. You will never have any remorse, sadness. There'll be great happiness and joy. But the question is, really, when you talk about to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, how happy do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to be to the point where your life is so ecstatic and full of joy that it's almost unbearable? Or you just want to be happy in heaven? You just want to be there and not have a whole lot to do, not be working directly for Jesus, not be immediately in his presence? Is that what you want? Well, you can have it. But if you want to be where Christ is, if you want to be working for him, then you've got to work for him here. And you've got to put up a fight. You can't live above sin. Paul said, I fought a good fight. He just means he was still on his feet at the bell. He was still fighting at the bell. You say, well, I bet he got knocked down several times. He got knocked down all the time. That's what life is. You get knocked down, and you don't stay down. You get back up. You make another attempt, you get knocked down again, but then you get back up. No matter how many times you get knocked down, you keep getting up. Now, that's what God's going to hold you accountable for. Many people think that he gets at the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, this sin you committed, this sin you committed, this sin you committed, this sin you committed, this sin you committed. No, he said, you didn't keep confessing your sins, you didn't keep getting up, and you didn't keep fighting. Same way with a race. A lot of people run and get far behind. They say, oh, I can never catch up. The Lord didn't ask you to win the race. The Lord told you to keep getting up and keep running the race. No matter how many times you fall down, get up and keep running. Still be running at the finish. He said, I have kept the faith. You can't live above sin. And you're going to drop in and out of the race. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, you can still be fighting at the finish. You can still be running at the finish. And you can keep the faith once delivered to the saints, the teachings of Christ. And that's what I'm going to be held accountable for. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a war. And it's real. And the question is, do you want to give in to it, or do you want to keep on fighting? You say, well, how many times can I get knocked down? Well, I've been knocked down many, many times. I've gotten off track many, many times. I've departed from doing what God wanted many times. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I can get up and fight. I can get up and run, and I can get back and keep the faith. These are things that God expects of us. Christ is in us. Dynamis is in us. He keeps after us to do it. The question is, will we respond to him? Now, this is an account of a woman, and it shows how little faith it requires to be cleansed of God. He uses an illustration here about physical things, about physical cleansing, but it's also applicable to spiritual cleansing. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, Mark 5:24 through 34. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Well, quite frankly, we don't know exactly what this was. But we know that the woman had been bleeding continuously for 12 years. A lot of different ideas about it. Just make up your own. But whatever it was, she had been bleeding for 12 years. And had suffered many things of many physicians. They had tried everything. She'd spent her living trying to get this bleeding stopped, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better. She kept on bleeding, but rather grew worse when she had heard of Jesus. Now, at the time that this was written, Mark's a pretty short book, Mark 5:24 through 34. The word of Jesus and his ministry had spread throughout all of Israel. And they were talking about him as being the Messiah already. And she heard of Jesus. She believed he was from God. I'm not saying she knew he was the Son of God.
But she believed he was a man sent of God. She believed he had the power of God. And she believed that he could heal her. She was a very shy woman, apparently. And she didn't know how to approach him. She came in the press behind. She followed it. And she reached out and she touched his garment. She believed that if she could just touch this man from God, sent from God, that she would be healed. For she said, if I but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She knew it immediately. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue. What is virtue? Righteousness. It means the desire to do right, the desire to be righteous. Well, what she wanted to be was to be healed of this plague, of this issue of blood. She believed that this man was from God. She reached out, and virtue, the word dynamos, is used here. Power. Power had gone out from him. He knew that a power that he possessed of God went out of him. Turned him about in the press. The instant it happened, he sensed it. He knew it. And he turned about and he looked. I think he knew who touched him. I think he already understood it. But he asked, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee. They said, with all these people here, how are we going to know who touched you? I believe Jesus asked this question not because he didn't know who touched his garment, but because he wanted the woman to come to him and acknowledge that she had touched his garment because she believed that he could heal her. Thou seest the multitude thronging thee and sayest, who touched me? They said, how in the world could you tell? He knew. And he looked round about. He looked round about because he knew when he looked round about, the teacher, the woman, would come forward to see her who had done this thing. He knew who it was, but he wanted her to come forward. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she knew. She was aware of it. Came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You know, that's pretty much the way I got saved. I know this is a physical healing, but many times Jesus uses things like this to teach us something. I knew he was the Son of God. I knew that from the time I was a small child. I was taught that repeatedly. I knew that God the Father sent him. I knew he was God's son. He had the power of God. But for 4 years, I tried to please God, believing he was the Son of God and believing that God was his Father. And the more I tried, the worse I got. The law taught me what a sinner I am. And after I got saved, it didn't stop teaching me. I'm your pastor. I've been here 28 years. I'm self-centered. I'm self-loving. I'm self-serving. I'm an ungodly sinner in the flesh. I have bad thoughts. I'm envious. I'm jealous. I'm spiteful. I have all the same sins in my flesh, and they've been multiplied because I've come to understand more and more what a great sinner I am in the flesh. So what do? I get up every morning. I go to bed every night. I pray, talk to the Lord at night, ask him to forgive me of my sins that day. I thank him for a good night's rest when I get up in the morning. As I commit sins during the day, sins of thought, I ask God to forgive me. That's fighting. That's running. That's part of keeping the faith. I try to teach and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I fail daily in my life, but I keep on running. I keep on fighting. Now, I have implicit truth in him. I believe everything he says. Finally, the night that I was saved, I guess it was a lot like this woman. I believed. I knew there was a Son of God. But finally, I believed he could save me. And I believed he was my only hope. And I came to him trusting him to save me. And ever since that time, I have repeatedly fallen down before him, told what he did in me, as I'm telling now. And I tell him all the truth. I don't try to deceive God. I can't deceive God. Can't deceive Christ. So I came. I came in fear. Fear of hell. And I knew in me that night what had happened. I knew that he had come to live in me. Oh, I didn't understand it in all those specific terms that I preach and teach now, but something happened. He came and he lived in me, and he's been in me ever since. And he cleansed me, and he made me whole. All I had was the faith that he could save me and make me whole, and he did. My soul and spirit are sealed together, and I'm just as whole as I was the night I was saved. Since that time, he's taught me a lot. What has he taught me? He's taught me a lot about myself. He's taught me that a lot of things I do for my own self-centered interest. He's taught me that I'm self-loving, self-serving, and he's made me see myself for what I am in the flesh. I'm very ashamed of what I am in the flesh. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I try to do things for the right reason. I try to respond to his spirit. I try to preach and teach to you because I love you. I try to learn to love you spiritually. I go and visit you when you're sick and when you're ill, not because I'm afraid in the flesh that you won't like me if I don't. I go because I try to respond to my spirit, and I pray for you, and I care for you. You said, have you always been like that? No. When I came here, I didn't understand all that. And I did a lot of things out of a sense of duty and out of a sense of you expected it of me. Now, by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I'm just learning to respond to the Spirit and to actually love you. And now I tell you all the truth. I don't hold back about myself or anything else. I was saved by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And this woman was cleansed because she had just enough faith to come trusting Jesus, believing that he could do it. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. It was her faith that made her whole. What did she have faith in? Christ. What was it in Christ that made her whole? Dynamis. What is dynamis? The power of God. I was saved and cleansed spiritually by the power of God. She was physically cleansed and made whole by the power of God. Dynamis. And the whole of thy plague. Ephesians 1:15-23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. I try to love all the saints, but my love is not a perfect love. I have envy in my hate, in my flesh. I have jealousy in my flesh. I have self-centeredness in my flesh. It's very difficult to love all the saints. I don't always do it. And so when I realize that I'm not doing it, I ask God to forgive me. I want you to notice what caused Paul to pray. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. This was written to a church at Ephesus. They had love for one another. That's what a church is all about. Cease not to give thanks for you. He was very thankful that they were learning that. Making mention of you in my prayers, that God would continue to do that. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give. Now, there's no question that Paul was one of the greatest of all the apostles. And twice he said that he was chief of sinners. He did care about people. He was honest with people. He was open with people. He didn't try to hide what he was. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give. Now you can trust Paul. You may not be able to trust me, but you can trust Paul. And Paul asked that God give them something. That's what he wants you to have. That's what he wants me to have. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is apocalypsis, unveiling. The spirit of wisdom is to understand the unveiling of something. What is that? In the knowledge of him. For 28 years, I've grown in the knowledge of him. For 28 years, he's been gracious to me. I started about 15 years ago after a conversation with Brother Hill, a fellow you all remember preached here, Philippine Missions. I started asking God for three things: for discernment, for understanding, and wisdom in this book. Paul prayed that for you. He prayed that for me. He was led by the Spirit of God. The knowledge of him comes through this book. That's what I preach in this church. The people that have left this church, not all of them, but a lot of them that have left because they want something else. This is what God meant for you and I to have knowledge of, wisdom of, an unveiling in the knowledge of him. The more you understand, and the more of Christ that is revealed to you, and the more you see of him, the greater he grows in your eyes, and the more magnificent he becomes. And you finally realize that you don't understand a lot of things. That a lot of your ideas and wisdom are based on your own premises and your own hypotheses. But that his are based on truth and on love. And you finally wake up and you say, I want to know what's in this book. I want to know about him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened by the word of God, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That you can understand, begin to understand, why did God put you into all this? What's your purpose? You've got a purpose in life. It's real. What does God want you to do? Well, he put the church down here for you to work in. That's what it's all about. I'm looking at a building full of sinners in the flesh. Every one of you. Every one of you ought to be publicans. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You ought to be forgiving toward one another. You ought to be compassionate for one another. If you have the idea, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, you don't look upon yourself as being elite or special. And you just look upon yourself as a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God, who's been led to be baptized properly by the word of God. And God put the church for you to work in down here. We're all sinners in the flesh. We all need the Lord, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That ought to be the most important thing in my life and in your life, to know what the hope of our calling, what God wants us to do, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Listen, if God ever gets a hold of you, and you ever get enough of this knowledge inside you, and you realize there is absolutely coming a millennial reign, and it does pay to serve God the way he directed, and you do wake up and realize that your faithfulness in giving, in attendance, in prayer, and in growing spiritually is what you're going to be rewarded for. If he ever gets a hold of you, and your eyes ever get enlightened enough, and your heart ever comes to seek the spirit of wisdom and unveiling and the knowledge of him, I won't have to worry about you being faithful in church. I won't have to worry when you get off the broken path. Because when you get back on the path, because he lives in you and he works in you and you respond to him. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? The exceeding greatness of his power is dynamis. According to the working of his mighty power, dynamis. Question is, are you going to let it work in you? What do you think of it? What do you think keeps me going? Why do you think I go on these trips? Why do you think I've been your pastor for 28 years? Because good old Tom Michael Murray is a very special, wonderful person, and doesn't he love God? You can forget that. Thomas Marshall Michael Murray is a dud. Thomas Marshall Michael Murray is self-centered, self-loving, self-serving. He's got so much sin in his flesh, you wouldn't believe it. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, this dynamis works in me. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, my soul is learning to respond to the power of Christ within me. And I believe all these things. I believe there is a millennial reign. I believe that there's a heaven age coming. I believe it pays to serve the Lord. And I've fallen in love with him. I've never known anybody like him. He picks me up. He forgives me. Puts me back on the track. Says, get in there and fight again. I get knocked out in the next round. And he's right back there picking me up again. I fall down in the race. Fail to do what I'm supposed to do. He comes off the sideline, picks me up, and says, keep on running. I can't help but serve a God like that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to learn what we are. We are sinners. We need to learn that. We are sinners. We need to learn that. Saved by grace. Saved by unmerited favor.
We need to learn that. And we need to wake up and realize that the only reason that we ever learned about scriptural baptism was by His Holy Spirit. The only reason we ever learned what the church was by His Holy Spirit. And we need to surrender our hearts and our lives to Him and serve Him. We don't have an excuse to not serve Him. We spend too much time looking at other people. We spend time looking at other people rather than looking at ourselves. I need to look at myself. I've bared my soul to you in the 28 years I've been here. You know what I am and who I am. I'm nothing special. I'm just a sinner that got saved by grace. And here I am, your pastor. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you start to realize how helpless and powerless you are, and how you're kept by His mighty dynamis, then you begin to appreciate God, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world which is to come. Well, if this power of Christ saved you, and if this power of Christ keeps you, if this power of Christ, when you respond to it, unveils and reveals the mysteries of God in Christ and reveals to you the hope of your calling, then where should you be serving Him? And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head. All things are under Christ. The dynamis of God is in Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We cannot live above sin. We will be envious. We will be jealous. We will talk about one another. We will judge one another. We will be spiteful toward one another. We will be angry with one another. We will have all the attributes of the flesh that are very well manifested in our flesh. But we can forgive one another. God's going to hold us accountable for that. We can forgive one another. And we can keep getting up and we can keep running. And we can keep fighting, and we can keep the faith. That's what God's going to judge us for. Because we are capable of doing those things if we know what we are and from whence we came. Only reason I'm standing up here is because I got saved. Only reason I'm standing up here and have scriptural baptism is because the Lord taught me what it was. Only reason I'm standing up here and serving in this church is because this is one of His churches. I can do that. I can't account for the ungodliness of my flesh. Oh, don't think I'm running around chasing every woman in town and doing all that stuff. I'm perfectly capable. Oh, I'm too old now. But there was a time I was perfectly capable of it. And it's only by the grace of God I didn't. So if somebody else does, you think I don't forgive them? You think I don't accept that and understand it? You don't think I'm not full of mercy and compassion and love? You think I lose respect for them? You're quite wrong. Only reason I didn't is by the grace of God, and Lord knows I wanted too many times. You've got to understand what life is about, and you've got to understand how merciful God is before you can ever do much work for Him. This is where God wants you to be, in a local church. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying here. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is made, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell. There's a difference in a man occupying a house, being an occupant, like you get a letter in the mail says, to occupant of the house. There's a difference in a man being an occupant and being the owner of the house. If a man owns the house, he has a personal interest in it. If a man is allowed to own the house, he cares about it. When Christ saves you, He doesn't want to be the occupant only. He doesn't want to just be the occupant that keeps your soul and your spirit together. He doesn't want to be the occupant that keeps you safe and saved by the dynamos of His power. He will, and if that's all you let Him be, He'll be an occupant. But He wants to be the owner of your house. He wants to dwell there as the owner. He wants you to look upon Him as the owner of your house, of the owner of your life. You say, well, He wants everything I am. He gave everything for you and for me so He could be the owner of us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's all by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's what it's all about. Rooted and grounded in love. Now listen to me. I believe in salvation by grace. I believe in security of the believer. I believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. I believe the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to the church. I believe the church is local and visible. I don't believe it. I know it. That's what a church is. Why? Because it's practicing and teaching the doctrine that Christ delivered it. But if you don't love, if you don't grow in love, if you don't have forgiveness in your heart, then you've never been rooted and grounded in love. If you don't have compassion and forgiveness and mercy, you have never been rooted and grounded in love. You may be rooted and grounded in the doctrine of the church, and that's wonderful, and that's what we should be. But we need to be rooted and grounded in love, and love involves compassion and forgiveness, because Christ forgave those who sinned, and we, each one individually and as a church, need to be compassionately forgiving. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, understand, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. I don't understand the love of Christ. I can tell you about it, but it's awfully hard to practice. It means giving something, expecting nothing in return. That's agape. That's why it's translated charity. You give something charity, you don't expect a kickback. You just give it because you have love in your heart for the person that needs it. He may never say thank you. He may never show any sign of gratitude. But you give it because you care for the person. That's why some people can get saved. Genuinely. Know Christ as their Savior. Be thankful for it for a while. And then act like nothing ever happened. You say, that's not possible. It has to be possible. For agape is giving love, expecting nothing in return. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the love of Christ. Forgiving, compassion, following His word. Sometimes following His word is a difficult thing. But if you love Him, you'll follow it. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, dynamis, that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brother Lowry told me something one time about the church. He said, Tom, if you ever find a perfect New Testament local church, don't join it. I said, why not? He said, you'll ruin it. That's the problem we face in churches. It's us. It's our own carnality in the flesh, our own warped sense of judgment, our own impractical ideas about a lot of things that God doesn't believe that, or God doesn't operate that way. Show me a church full of men and women who truly love one another, who draw together as a family, who have compassion, care, and concern for one another, who practice all the doctrinal things the way they're supposed to be practiced because they love Christ, but who also, because they love Christ, are forgiving and compassionate and merciful and genuinely care for one another, understanding all the faults and flaws. I've got a lot of faults and flaws in the flesh. So do every one of you. We've got to learn to be compassionate and understanding toward one another in those flaws that exist in us. Rather than being judgmental, pray for one another. And judge your own selves. Judge your own selves daily. When you do this, you can be more compassionate toward others, because you'll see all the same flaws in yourself that you're judging them for, just in different ways and different degrees. Philippians 2:13 through 15. This is what dynamis is. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why? That ye, plural, himaeus, referring to the church at Philippi, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If we do all things without murmuring and disputings, if we don't murmur against one another, if we don't dispute with one another, if we aren't irritated with one another, if the world out there doesn't see how much we dislike each other, maybe it's because we don't dislike each other. Maybe it's because we love one another. Maybe it's because we're willing to put up with the faults in one another. Maybe we don't dispute and murmur because we see the same flaws we see in others in ourselves. And maybe if the world out there saw that we really loved one another and cared for one another and were kind and compassionate toward one another, we can't be sinless, but we can be blameless of murmuring. We can't be harmless, but we can't be without rebuke, but we can not dispute among one another. Why? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that's the witness and testimony of Christ to a world that's lost and dying. The love of God manifested in the individual believers in the church, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you never trusted in Him to save you. All that woman did was believe He had the power of God to cleanse her from a physical ailment. Well, He did. You have a spiritual ailment. It's sin. Sin that has never been covered by the blood and flesh body of Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to come forward trusting His sacrifice on the cross, His blood, His flesh, to act as a covering for your sinful nature and for Christ to come and live in you by faith. Repentance toward God means you acknowledge that you're helplessly, hopelessly lost, a sinner on the road and way to hell. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ means you put your faith in Him to trust Him. If you've never done that in your whole life, you come trusting Him this morning and you'll be saved. If you have done that and you've looked at your own life and you want to be faithful in what God does and you want to do what God wants in your life, then you come, whatever God's laid on your heart. Please stand.